Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll be studying this book now. First Samuel chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God might impress the truths contained in Thy holy word upon our heart, that we might see them and understand them, respond to them. Dear Lord, we pray, if there's someone here not saved, we pray they might see their need and get saved. We pray that each person might forever learn those things that are contained in this book, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First Samuel follows the book of Judges chronologically and in history. The book of Ruth comes before it, but the book of Ruth is set at the time of the Judges. So First Samuel picks up where the book of Judges left off. There are tremendous lessons in this book. If you'll set your heart to reading it, and you ought to, when we're studying a book, you would get much more from our studies and from the preaching if you would be reading the book and studying it, trying to understand it as it is being preached on from week to week. If you'll set your heart to read it, to understand it, and to learn. You know you have a choice when you read the Word of God. You have a choice when you listen to the preaching. You always have a choice. And the choice is whether you'll follow those things that are clearly there, or whether you will avoid doing them. That's always your choice with the Word of God. Today I will give you a sampling of the whole book. Before we start taking it verse by verse and chapter by chapter, I'll give you a sampling of the whole book by profiling four men who cover the time period of this book. Now the Word of God is not just a collection of interesting stories. The Word of God, we are told, and especially we ought to see this as we study the Old Testament. Many times people say, well, that's the Old Testament. And when they say that, like, it doesn't have much meaning to us. Here's what God said about the Old Testament in the New Testament. He said, for whatever things were written in earlier times, meaning the Old Testament, were written for our learning. Not our amusement, written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15, chapter 4. Almighty God says that those things that were contained in the Old Testament for our learning, not for our amusement, so we may learn by them. Now, this being so, we're going to see as we profile four men today that two of those men teach us how to live pleasing to the Lord, and two teach us what not to do. And the question is this: will you learn? Will you learn? Or will you just hear? Or will you learn? And so the title today is Four Men That Should Teach Us. But will you be taught? The first is Eli. Eli was the priest. And he is introduced to us in verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 Samuel. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now, Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. You'll see Eli sitting a lot because he was well overweight. And so, naturally, he did sit a lot. But he was a priest. The Word of God tells us it was Eli, the priest. This tells us that he was a servant of the Lord. I want you to see very clearly that this man was a servant of the Lord. Now, the priest's role, briefly, was that they would stand on behalf of the people. They would offer sacrifices for the people. As they brought sacrifices, they would offer sacrifices to the Lord. The priest, then, was a go-between. Men are sinners. God is holy. And so it is necessary that the gap is bridged. And that was the job of the priest. He was ordained by God to be a go-between a holy God and a sinful people to offer sacrifices for the people. Now, you may notice that we do not have priests tonight, not those that are biblical. We do not have a priest in our time. And the reason for that is because Jesus is the great high priest now on our behalf. He reconciled sinners with a holy God. The Word of God says He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 5, 9 and 10 tell us that He was called a high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest for those who have obeyed Him unto eternal salvation. Might I ask that question, have you obeyed unto eternal salvation? You say, preacher, how do you obey for eternal salvation? Very simply, you must hear the Word of God, and you must say, I will believe that the way the Word of God presents eternal salvation is the way of salvation, and I will receive Christ as Savior. So it is based not, salvation is not based on obeying everything in the Word of God, but rather the obedience comes from seeing that that is the way of salvation and then trusting it. You can do nothing, but you can trust what is written as the way of salvation and trust Him as your Savior. Eli was a priest. He was a servant who served the Most High God. But this man shows us the folly of half-hearted discipleship. He shows us the folly of being weak, a servant, but weak. It is necessary that we see that these two things are in the same man, a servant of God, but weak, half-hearted. Turn to chapter 3, verse 13, so that you may see the truth of this. Chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 13 is God speaking about Eli. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli was a servant of God, but he was weak and half-hearted. And so he never reared his sons like he should. It says he restrained them not. That meant he gave in to them and everything. As you study this man, and we're going to study him in future weeks, you find out that he died of shock when he heard his sons were killed. Well, he didn't actually die of shock, but the shock kind of, he fell over backwards and broke his neck. Now, the tragedy wasn't that he died at a very, very old age. The tragedy is that as he heard that his sons died, it had a tremendous impact on him. And the reason it had such an impact on him was because his sons were going to hell forever and forever. You know, we love our children. We have a tremendous love for our children. To have the realization of a child in hell forever and ever, in the flames of torment of the wrath of God forever and ever, that is a shock. And that's the shock he had. And the reason they were there was because he was a half-hearted servant. He served the Lord, but he was weak. It says, the iniquity which he knoweth. In other words, he knew what they were doing wrong, and he did nothing about it. His sons went to hell. He said, preacher, how do you know his sons went to hell? Because the Bible tells us that very clearly. Look at chapter 2, verse 12, please. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. In other words, they were wicked men. They knew not the Lord. You know, when you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. I want to point out something about this. When it says they knew not the Lord, this is talking about salvation kind of knowledge. These men knew about the Lord. They knew about the law. They knew about the sacrifices. How do I know that? Because they were following Eli in priestly duties. They were doing the Lord's work, these two. They knew all about the Lord. There are loads of folks who know about the Lord and never been saved. God said they knew not the Lord. He meant in a personal way, as personal Savior. You'd only have to read these chapters to see that they knew about the Lord. They knew about spiritual things, and they knew how to use spiritual things to make money. God says they did not know the Lord. Not in truth, not in reality, not in soul-saving salvation. I believe we got some youngsters like this in our churches, in our school. They surely know all about the Lord because they've been taught it in church and in school. They don't know the Lord, and they're going to die and go to hell. You say, "Preacher, how can you make a statement like that?" I'll watch them in action. I see how they act in church. I hear about how they act in school. Maybe they made a profession of faith, but that's all it was, a profession. Never really got salvation. They think that things are funny. They think spiritual things are funny. You see them, they laugh while we're singing the hymns. I don't see anything funny in the hymns. They make fun of their teacher at school, teaches them the Bible. Our students have the privilege of having one of the smartest Bible students that you'd ever find to teach them the Word of God. A man of tremendous zeal and love for the Lord. They got that privilege. He is a rarity. I have been told he is a rarity. He went through Bob Jones with an A average. That's a rarity. Went through Calvary Seminary with an A average. That's a rarity. You put them together, you got a great rarity. Tremendous zeal and love for the Lord. Teaches the Bible. And the kids don't like him. A lot of kids don't like him. They make fun of him. When you're really, truly saved and you know the Lord, you don't make fun of the things of the Lord. The Word of God says that Eli knew it! And he would not restrain his sons, even though he knew it. I tell you, half-hearted and weak Christian living, parents will give you no joy. Many a saved parent I've seen over many, many years, beset with heartache. A heartbreak, one after another, as a youngster got older and got out on their own, and what they did when they got out on their own. And yet those parents would never yield to the Lord. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean, yield to the Lord?" I mean a parent discipline themselves daily to prayer and study, to giving, being faithful to all the services, to shun the world, to rear the children in a godly way, and to restrain them and to train them like the Word of God says. Not give in to their every carnal desire. Eli, let them have the desires of their heart. Almighty God said of Eli, he said, "You knew. You knew what they were doing. And you restrained them not." Parents will let their children have their carnal desires. The kind of clothes they want to wear. Clothes that will speak of rebellion, of being like the world. Music that they want to hear. TV, or running around, or friends, and the phone, and all kinds of things like that. and will not restrain him from doing these things. Eli's sons died and went to hell. The Bible doesn't say that they were not at the tabernacle. The Bible doesn't say they were not around godly things. They were. They were there. They were in a servant position, as a matter of fact, but they knew not the Lord. He said, "Preacher, well, you don't have to be fanatical about doing all those kind of things that you're always talking about." Eli wasn't fanatical, that's for sure. Don't be like Eli. The Bible says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Weak parents will not restrain their children. Maybe the parent might be in heaven someday, and the youngster may be burning in hell. The record of Eli should teach us. The question is, will you learn? The question is, will you learn? That's why God put the record here. Eli went to heaven. Sons went to hell. The next one that we should learn from is Samuel. Samuel was a prophet and a priest. He was both. He's the key figure in the book of Samuel. We ought to be able to see that because the book is named Samuel. As a matter of fact, the book starts out about his birth and then records his death in chapter 25. I'd like to give you a good verse to profile Samuel. One verse to profile Samuel is chapter 3, verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." In other words, he heard him when he prayed. You know something? All the world would like to have that be true. Everybody out there who's not even saved or cares about the things of the Lord could wish with all their heart that that were true. What are you talking about, preacher? The fact is, it says of Samuel, did let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, when Samuel cried out to the Lord, he was sure that the Lord heard his prayer. There's a lot of folks who think that when they pray, the Lord hears their prayer, but the Lord doesn't hear their prayer. You say, how do you know that? Because I know what the Bible teaches. You know, I could go to a person and say, all right, you say that you believe it. Oh, my God, here's your prayer. You prove it to me scripturally that God hears your prayer. And they couldn't, but I could prove to them that God doesn't hear their prayer. If you're not saved, God's not going to hear your prayer and give you what you want. Now, you may, by coincidence, get some of the things you want. And therefore, you may stupidly say, well, God must have heard my prayer. But he doesn't. But Samuel's, he always heard, because Samuel was growing in the Lord and he was totally devoted to the Lord all the days of his life. He communed with the Lord and the Lord communed with him. And you can see one of the things about Samuel was that he loved God's people. He loved God's people. And it came to the place where he even got rejected by God's people because they wanted a king. And yet he loved them. He anointed the kings of Israel. He rebuked. He gave God's directions to others. And Samuel lived a long and fruitful life. Not one of service, but tragedy like Eli. Rather, he lived a long, fruitful life. And God's ears were always open unto Samuel's cry. His life should teach us something. It should teach us the good fruit of godliness. And that fruit is that we have in our life peace and joy and hope. Hope is that expectation of the good things of God upon us. The tragedy is there are so many who think that godliness is going to ruin their fun, that godliness is going to ruin their plans, and will make their life a drudgery. And we choose instead the road to destruction that starts off so smooth and so glittering and so easy, but ends up in destruction, even though it starts out very attractive. You best look at more than fleeting attractiveness and present thrills. The third one that should teach us something is Saul. Saul was king. Now don't turn, but the record of Saul starts in chapter 8 and it goes through 15. And then, as it goes through the end of the book, chapter 31, it parallels the life of David. So Saul is recorded from chapter 8 through 31, but chapter 8 through 15 are his deeds as king, and after that, when he is rejected, he's still king, but it parallels with David. Now, as we look at these different people, we looked at Eli, a priest, Samuel, who was a prophet and a priest, and Saul, who was a king, we're reminded of something, and that is that Almighty God provided for His people three different offices to meet all their needs. It is true that God will always supply for His people what meets their needs. And as a nation, they had needs. As a people, they had needs. And so God supplied for them prophets, and priests, and a king. The king was supposed to be originally Almighty God Himself. They wanted a man to be king. And so the prophet was given to the people so that the prophet could tell the people God's will. Now, the people particularly liked prophets for one reason. When they thought they had a war or something like that coming up, they loved to go to the prophet, or the king would go to the prophet. They'd go to ask the prophet if they were going to win or whether they should go to battle today or tomorrow or whatever. You see, they liked the prophet for that reason. But a prophet was given so that he could give the words of the living God to the people so that the people would know God's will in all matters. That was the job of the prophet. You can see the great necessity of having a prophet. The priest, we've already spoken about, was to intercede on behalf of the people as they were sinners who needed to sacrifice before a holy God. The king was set up to rule in righteous government so that the people would be governed in equity and in peace. If people have no government, they'll cheat each other, they'll kill each other, they'll do all manner of ill to each other. Government is necessary for the peace of the people and to rule in equity. So Almighty God brought forth three great offices to meet all the needs of the people: prophet, priest, and king. And that should tell us something, because all the Word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to be all three. He is prophet, He is priest, and He is king. We're told that the Lord has spoken. Like a prophet, the Lord has spoken. Word of God says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Jesus is prophet. He also has sacrificed and met the need of the sacrifice. The Word of God says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself, Hebrews 7, 27. He was the priest who offered the sacrifice to God that we as needy sinners must have. And as priest, He offered the sacrifice. The sacrifice was the one perfect sacrifice, that of Himself on the cross of Calvary. So He is priest to bridge that gap between sinful man and a holy God. And He will be king for all eternity. The Word of God says, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16. He is prophet, he is spoken, he is sacrificed, he is priest, and he will be King of Kings. Saul was the first king of Israel. The Lord Jesus will be the last. Saul, however, typifies failure. Saul was a man of self-will and disobedience. Saul was a magnificent-looking man. And as king, he had everything going for him. And then he overstepped his bounds. So his kingly line was rejected because he intrudes into the priestly office where he had no business. And so we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ then came through the line of David. Saul's line was rejected as being king. Jesus was born from the house and lineage of David. Not only that, his line was not only rejected, but after that, he did further disobey the Lord, and so Saul was personally rejected by God because of direct disobedience to the Lord's commands. Saul is a sad story. It is a very sad story. Oh, you'd do well to read it. It really kind of starts at its worst in chapter 15, though chapter 13 gives the first problem. And then after that, through the rest of the book, you see a man who was in tremendous torment, who lived a life of torment. If he lived in our day, he would squander his money on psychiatric help and fortune tellers. As a matter of fact, though they didn't have psychiatrists, then he did go to a fortune teller. He lived a life of torment. He had a tormented mind. You know, it's interesting so many times that we hear people say, oh, a person's in deep depression. You know something, I'll tell you this. When a person gets saved when they're young, whether 7, 8, 9 years old or teenager, 20 years old, early life, if they get saved and they decide when they get saved that they're going to walk according to this book and be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to have any depression. They're not. Depression is going to come from those who will not walk with the Lord. If you said, I will trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're looking for everything. We're looking for what's physically wrong with them. We look for what's in their background. We look for what their family was like. We look for this. We look for all kinds of things to say, why is this person so depressed? Why can't this person get anywhere? And the truth of the matter is that any man or woman who has ever trusted Christ and walked with the Lord had a life like Samuel, that the Lord's ears would open unto their cry. But I'll tell you something. If you will not receive Christ as your Savior, the day will come that Almighty God's going to deal with you. And you will live a life of frustration. You might be brought down to depression. You might be brought down to all kinds of things. You're not saved. Or, if you decide to get saved and you're going to walk your own way, and you're going to be a smart aleck and do things your way and not follow the way of the Word of God, this man lived a life in which he absolutely hated David. Do you know what it's like to hate somebody? Do you know what that does? It doesn't particularly hurt the individual who is hated unless they decide to kill him. But you know what it does? It breeds a cancer in the person who hates. And their life becomes rotten.
He hated David. He tried to kill David. And at times we see this man Saul was embarrassed by his own sin. You like that? You embarrassed by your own sin? You always will be until you trust Christ to take away your sins. Word of God says then, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You trust Christ as your Savior. You never need to have that embarrassment anymore. Saul is like so many. You know, he looked good. He started good. But his life ends with grief upon grief and frustration upon frustration. A man was so terribly frustrated. He was always running around trying to solve his problem. You know, there's a lot of folks like that, isn't it? Always trying to solve their problems. Always hoping for better. That's what he was like. He ran from place to place looking for the answers. Let's get a little taste of what Saul was like, all right? Chapter 9, verse 2. Let's see how he started off. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Did you get a picture of what he was like? He was taller than the rest of them, and he was good looking and good in every way. No doubt, he was handsome and strong, and had the look of a great leader. He was blessed by God physically. Now turn to chapter 13. See, we're only giving profiles today as we'll get into the study of these in more depth as the weeks passed. Chapter 13, verse 13. After he had intruded into the priestly office, you see, sometimes when you're big and strong and have money, you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And you think you can do things that you ought not to do. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Chapter 14. Verse 37. And Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" Let's stop right there. Now, this is mighty important to Saul. He is facing a tremendous problem, an army of Philistines. And what he wants to know more than anything is whether God will bless him in this military venture. "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" is his question to God. He was anointed by God to be king over Israel. Now look at the next words. "But he answered him not that day." The Word of God tells us that Almighty God never lets Samuel's words drop to the ground. The Word of God tells us that he did not answer Saul. Someday, dear friends, you that take the things of the Lord lightly, that despise wholehearted devotion. What do you mean lightly, preacher? Lightly. You get to a service every once in a while, once every couple months, and I'll read the Word of God. You make fun of God's leaders. Someday you will seek for his help.
Someday you will cry out to God, and He will not answer. Someday you will say, "Oh Lord, why? Why did this happen to me? I can't understand it, Lord. Why did it happen to me?" And you'll cry out, and you will want relief from whatever it is that troubles you. And there will be no answer. Saul was anointed by God to lead God's people. And he seeks, and he wants an answer. But God will not give him that answer. Because he did not think he had to obey God. He did not think he had to do it God's way. And now when he wants the Lord will not answer. Oh, it is something that there is a time in your life when you think you have control on everything. You have your health. You have a little spending money. You have people right where you want them. And Saul had more than that. But the time will come when God brings calamity, and man cries out to God desperately, and he will not answer. Chapter 26, verse 21. Now we come to a certain point in Saul's life when we see a very interesting thing happen. Verse 21, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly." Now, what would you call that admission? I have sinned, I have played the fool, I have erred. What would you call that? Someone might say, that sounds like repentance. And I would answer, yes, it does sound like repentance. But you know something? It's phony repentance. It's phony repentance. Many a time, we have people walk the aisle in a phony repentance. How do we know that? Because there's no evidence in their life afterwards that there was any real repentance. Real repentance always brings evidence in a person's life. This man had a phony repentance. And it sounds so repentant, doesn't it? I have sinned. You know, it's very seldom we have people cry out, I have sinned. They'll say, I made a mistake, and I did wrong, I shouldn't have done this. But he says, I have sinned, I have been foolish, I have erred. And this repentance is phony. Oh, many a time, those pretending to be a child of God, or maybe even who are a child of God, have so many things go wrong in their life, and so much hurt, and so much frustration, and they don't know what to do with themselves. They come back to the Lord, and they say, I have sinned. But you know what? They're coming back in superstitiousness. You know that? You say, superstitiousness? What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about they come back and they say, oh, I got to get back to the Lord. And what they're hoping in the back of their mind is, I get back to the Lord, maybe He'll straighten out this awful mess that I got myself into because I didn't follow Him in the first place, you see. But they come back with a phony repentance. You know how I know it's a phony repentance? Because, you know, this situation, it was so bad that they cried out to Almighty God and that they wanted some help from God. And they come back and say, I have sinned. I want to walk with the Lord, you know. And then they start to walk with the Lord. And what they're hoping is that when they walk with the Lord for a few days, that suddenly He's going to straighten out this whole horrible mess. And you know what? God knows their heart. And when he doesn't straighten out the whole horrible mess, they're right back again in the same old ungodly ways. That's phony repentance. It's not the fear of the Lord. It's just superstition. It's just hoping that God will not be smart enough to see through you. It's just hoping that God will do something good to get you out of the mess. And you're saying, in effect, I'll walk with him if he'll get me out of the mess, but if he won't, I'm back to my own ways. Saul had a phony repentance. You say, preacher, I read that verse, but how can you tell it's a phony repentance? I can tell very easily. I'll give you a verse that shows it definitely. Chapter 28, verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. This man said, I've sinned. Almighty God knows his heart. Almighty God knows the wickedness of this man's heart. And this man, in his frustration, in his depression, in all of his moods, he cries out to God, and God will not answer this disobedient person. And so finally, Saul will go to a witch to get those answers. Can you learn from Saul's life? It typifies all those that take the things of the Lord lightly, take the things of this book lightly, who will not receive Christ as Savior and walk with him. Many a time, these kind of folks needing advice will become very, very religious and look for other religions that may give them the answer as they go through their tormented, frustrated life. But you can see in them they have a hatred for others and for the godly, for those that are godly, those that will walk with the Lord. They hate and despise and ridicule. Be jealous of others. Saul was jealous of David. Do you know what happens when a person's jealous? The person he's jealous of, it doesn't hurt him, but the jealous person has a life of frustration. And they will pursue other religions that are more to their liking. And they'll spend their life searching for peace when they reject the Prince of Peace. Four men that we should learn from. Will you be taught? Will you be taught? Number one was Eli. He was a servant, but weak and lost his sons to hell. Number two was Samuel. He was careful with the word of God and the Lord heard him. Saul started well. He disobeyed and lived a life of torment. And finally we come to David. The fourth one, David was king. His story starts in chapter 16 and goes on into 2 Samuel. I would just quickly give you three outstanding features about this man David as presented to us in this book. The first is he was led by the Spirit of God. Turn to chapter 16. Chapter 16, he was led by the Spirit of God. May I tell you this, there is a tremendous, tremendous promise to all people of the world. And it is this, if you will receive Christ as your Savior, you will receive the Spirit of God in your life. It'll make all the difference in the world. And you can be led by the Spirit of God all the days of your life. David was, chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Almighty God sent him that tormented mind. He can do the same for you. Now let me say one thing about being led by the Spirit of God.
To be led by the Spirit of God is to follow the Word of God. I think one of the greatest errors among really truly saved people is that so many times they say, well, the Lord led me to do such and such. I hear that so much for so many things that are anti-God that it makes you enough to spit blood. The Lord led me to this, the Lord led me to that. What led the people was their own desires of their heart. To be led by the Spirit is to do what the Word of God says. How do you know that, preacher? Very simply. The Word of God says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 2:21. What does that mean? It means that the Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that wrote the Word of God is never going to lead you contrary to what He wrote. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. David was led by the Spirit. Number two, he was fearless in his trust of the Lord. Chapter 17, verse 36 and 37. Practically everybody in the world knows this story in some form or other. And when he had to face someone who was 9 foot 9 inches tall, and others were afraid, listen to David. Thy servant, verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. That's fearless trust, you know that? He was not afraid of this man, because he believed Almighty God would take care of it. And he looked back on his life and said, if God could deliver me from a lion or from a bear, He can deliver us from this guy. And he believed in the Lord. You know, that's the kind of faith the Lord wants us to have. Do you know that? He knows. He wants us to have that kind of faith. The Lord is pleased with that kind of faith. That says, the Lord taking care of me up to this point, going to keep taking care of me. You have that kind of faith. You know what? We don't kind of face those things too much, though somebody might be called on to go to war. But you know what the great enemies of faith are today? It can be finances and witnessing. Can you say, oh, I know the Lord would have me give more to Him. It would be good. I'd love to give more, but I just don't have it. That's not faith. It's easy to give it. You think you have the extra. But it is trusting fearlessly to say, you know, I'm going to determine to give more. The Lord's always taken care of me before. Maybe I gave a little before, and you know, He made up for that. I know He can make up for more. You see, that would be fearless trust, wouldn't it? Same thing with witnessing. It would say, boy, if I witness to this certain person, you know, that, boy, they might reject me, and they'll tell others, and they'll, people will laugh at me, and I'll be rejected in that circle, and I don't think I can take that. It's fearless trust to say, I'm going to witness, and I'll just trust the Lord to take care of every other circumstance in my life that might come out of this witnessing. Fearless trust. He was led by the Spirit, he had fearless trust, and then grace and respect is the other of the three outstanding features I'd like to bring to you that we see in David in 1 Samuel. Chapter 24, verse 6 to 8. Chapter 24, verse 6 to 8. This is where David has Saul in a spot where he could easily kill him again. And I want you to see what kind of a man David is. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, that's the king, Saul, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servant with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose out of the cave and went his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. You know something? It's a tremendous thing that we need to learn from here. Almighty God had rejected Saul as king, but he was still king. He was still king.
His line is soon going to lose it. The Lord's spirit has been departed from him, and now he's just got a life of torment, but he's still king. And David honors his office. Even though Saul's been trying to kill him, he will not strike him. That's respect for an office. David had more respect for a man like Saul than the average saved person in a local church has for the office of pastor, for the office of youth leader, and many times for the duties of the teachers that teach in a Christian school. David had more respect. And God raised this man up, David, to greatness, because he respected the office of the Lord. David will go on to be king. And he will be a great, great man of God. The line of Christ comes from David. And though he sinned with Bathsheba, he in truth repented. And the Lord used him and loved him. And Christ will sit on his throne. Saul started good. He looked good. But he failed. David started humbly and with many trials. But he became great. Will you learn? Will you learn? The Word of God says these things are for our learning. Will you learn? Four men that should teach us. Eli was a servant, but he was weak and his sons went to hell. Samuel was always faithful and zealous for the Lord, and the Lord always heard him. Saul started good, but he was disobedient. And he was forever unsettled and tormented in his mind. And David was blessed, even though he made a critical error in his life. He was blessed. Will we learn? Will we learn? Have you ever repented in truth, like David? Or have you been insincere, like Saul? Which is it? You know, your actions today could determine your life and your eternity. He said, "Preacher, how can you say that?" Easy. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart. And you see it from the Word of God. And the Spirit of God uses it. And you take it lightly. It's like spitting on the blood of Christ. That can settle it with God. How many times do you think that you will get? How many opportunities do you think you will get to go on in your own self-will and your own sin before God will deal with you? How many times do you think you can sit and hear a sermon and God will not deal with you? You know something? You don't know what you're doing if you say, "Well, someday when I'm ready, I'll get saved." You can't. You can't show me a verse in the Bible that hints that you can get saved anytime you feel like it. The only time you can get saved is when the Spirit of God draws you. The Bible says no man goes unto the Father except the Spirit draw him. No man goes unto Christ except the Spirit of the Father draw him. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. And you say no to the Spirit of God today. Who knows that you could ever have another opportunity that the Spirit of God would ever draw you again by His grace? You don't know. Let's bow together for our prayer and invitation time. So our heads are bowed. We come to our prayer time. We come to our invitation time. First, let me give this invitation. How
have you ever, in truth, received Jesus Christ as your Savior? We're not talking about you saying, oh, I remember the day I made a profession of faith. And maybe you made it because your parents did. Maybe you made it because somebody else was going to get baptized or take the Lord's Supper and you want to be able to take the Lord's Supper. Have you ever in truth taken Christ as your Savior so that you love Him and want to please Him? You love the world. You want to be like the world. You're rebellious against our school. Rebellious against the things of the Lord. You better well consider where your soul is heading right now. What will you do with Jesus? Maybe you're not a youngster. Maybe you're older. Was there ever a time in your life when you saw that you were a sinner, you were bound for hell, you knew you were bound for hell? You saw that Christ could save you by His death and by His blood, and you cried out and asked Him to save your soul for all eternity? Has there ever been a day like that? There hasn't. Why not make today that day? Right now, ask the Lord to save your soul for all eternity. Will you do it? The second part of my invitation, I would direct toward parents. Maybe you have been weak. You've not restrained your children. Maybe whatever strikes their fancy, you'll always give in to giving it to them, even if it's not the best for them. Would you repent of that and turn it over to the Lord? The third part of my invitation is this. Maybe you are a person that's saved and you have repented before, repented maybe many times and never in truth. Maybe you just repented so that the Lord would straighten some aspect of your life out. And if things seemed to go better, you went away from the Lord. If things seemed to go worse, you went away from the Lord. Because it's been a phony repentance like Saul's. And today you know you need to get right with God. You need to get really, truly right with God and start to walk with Him in all your ways. Will you do it? Will you come before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I mean to walk with Thee no matter what the circumstances are in my life anymore. I mean to walk with Thee day in and day out. Would you do that, child of God? May God help us. Let us pause for a moment of silence as we pray to the Lord. Their heads are bowed. Let me ask you, if you made those decisions, I gave a threefold invitation. First of all, you say, preacher, there was never a day in my life that I saw I was a sinner bound for hell and I asked the Lord to save me, but I want today to be that day I asked the Lord. Would you raise your hand if that's true of you? Maybe you say, preacher, I've been pretending all along I've been saved. I know right now in my heart I'm not saved. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there anyone? My next invitation is for parents. Perhaps you might say, as a parent, I've been too lenient. I have not restrained my children as I ought to restrain my children. But having heard this warning from the Word of God today, I will, by the grace of God, I've asked the Lord to help me to be the kind of parent I want to be. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand and let me know? Yes, I see those hands. Lord, bless you. You can put them down. Are there others? Many decisions are made at a time like this. Some decisions say, I'm not going to do it, I don't care what he says. Dear friend, if what he says came right from the Word of God, you best be concerned about it. My third invitation is this. You might say, preacher, I've been far from the Lord, I've made repentances, but I can see now that they were not in truth. And today I'd like to repent in truth and walk with the Lord with all my heart. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand and let me know? Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'd first bring before Thee these parents. Lord Jesus, every one of us as parents, we don't want our children to go to hell. Lord, we pray for these parents. Raise their hand. We pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen them to be strong to do those things they know are right. That their children might learn godliness. Be rescued from an eternity in hell. Lord, perhaps there are those parents here who are rebellious toward these things. Lord, I pray that they might quickly change their mind and repent before it's too late.